Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you, and it's good to be with you. Been here, as Bob Scott mentioned, a number of times. I think maybe the last time I was here is about 2 years ago. We were playing dodgeball, I think, here for the rally I was helping out with, the winter rally. But it's a pleasure to see some familiar faces, and as well as to see some new faces. And I'm honored to bring the word of the Lord to you this morning. And let me just begin by asking the Lord's blessing on that. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day that you have given us as a gift to be refreshed, to draw near to you, to be strengthened and reminded of who we are. Lord, I thank you and praise you especially for your word, which is powerful and active and which changes us. Lord, and I do pray, as we were just singing, that you would plant your word deep in us, Lord, that you would change and you would fashion us into the likeness of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would be with me, Lord, as I speak, that my words would be your words, Lord, that you would give me clarity and wisdom, and that, Lord, your word would come today, Lord, in the power of the Spirit, that we might be changed and renewed. As we ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, well, this morning I want to going to do two things. First, I want to give you a vision for your own life and for the life of the church here, and then encourage you towards accomplishing that, or towards that vision. First, the vision. The vision is that God would build you, that God would fashion you into the image of Jesus. We have been saved. If your faith is in Christ, you have been saved and brought into his body. But God's purpose of salvation isn't just to simply kind of just say, okay, You're saved. When you die, you're going to heaven and not to hell. You'll be with me when you die. And you just sort of have to bide your time now. But rather, God has brought us and made us alive together with Christ, as Paul says in Colossians, and is at work in us to mature us and to grow us into maturity, into a people that look like Christ. This was the prayer, this was the desire of Paul when he wrote to them in the first chapter. He says, this is the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So Paul wanted, he said, I struggle to present you mature in Christ. And this was his desire. So later in Colossians, he says, in order to present you mature in Christ, this is what I am exhorting you to do. And in this chapter 3, which we read just a few minutes ago, he encourages them and says, if you are in Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. Right? Since this is what Christ has done for you and has done in you, therefore, seek after these things. Do these things. Put off the old self. Put on the new man. Right, and he gives him these exhortations. This morning I want to focus on his exhortation in 16. In 16, he tells the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." See, this is how Paul knew that the Colossian Christians would grow up into maturity if the word of Christ was dwelling in them richly. And this, brothers and sisters, is how we will grow up into maturity if the word of Christ dwells in us richly. So this is what I want to encourage you in this morning. And we're going to do this by, I'm going to go through this verse, just kind of word by word and phrase by phrase, and try to talk a little more about what Paul is saying in this verse. And then I want to end with five just practical encouragements for letting the word dwell in you. So let's begin with the verse here. First, Paul begins, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now look at that first word. The first word is "let." This tells us that this here is, it's a command. It's an imperative. It's not, he's not just describing what will happen, God will do, and there's a lot that God will do in us, is doing and will do in us. But he says, you have a part, you've got a role here. You need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, this is the admonition. Now, he goes on, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now I want to just think for a moment, what is the word of Christ? And it's interesting that he uses the word of Christ instead of the word of God. In fact, there's only two places in the New Testament where Paul uses that phrase, the word of Christ. So then what exactly is the word of Christ? Well, throughout Colossians, Paul has been speaking about the divinity of Christ. You know, in him, the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell bodily. Christ is the image of the invisible God, right? The firstborn of all creation. So when Paul says the word of Christ, since Christ is God, fully God, he's talking about the word of God. But he is reminding us here that Christ is God. Okay, so let the word of Christ. Now, it is interesting. He's talking about the word of God. Why does he use the word of Christ in this particular passage? Well, in this, he's also reminding us that the word of God is all about Christ. That Christ is the heart of the Bible. And if you're reading your Bible and you don't see Christ in it, right, then you're not reading it rightly. This is a great reminder that as we read through the scriptures, that the Bible is not just simply a list of commands to do. Sometimes we can sort of treat the Bible that way. Okay, I know I need to be a better person, so let me just open up the Bible and just find out what I need to do and then just try to, you know, muscle it and do it better, do it better. No. The scriptures are meant to show us Christ, and it's only as we are made alive with Christ by being baptized into him, right, by the Spirit, as Paul says in Colossians 2, that we begin to live with Christ, right? It's only as we die with Christ, right, by placing our faith in him, we are united to Christ so that we die, right, in him, to our old self, and then are made alive with him, and begin to become like him. Right? And as the Spirit fills us, then we begin, right? We become a new man. And this is what he talked about in the passage that we read just a little earlier. Right? He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with this practice. Says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." See, Christ is the one that renews us, that makes us alive. We can't do it on our own, right? And if you just treat the Bible as just a moral guidebook and you think that you have the power in yourself to do it, you will fail miserably, right? But praise be to God that we who are dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. All right, so we've got a responsibility. We have to let the word of Christ and dwell in us richly. And when we're talking about the word of Christ, we're talking about the word of God, which teaches us about Christ and what he has done and will do in us. But we are talking about the word of God. The word of Christ is the word of God, and we have it here preserved for us in the scriptures, in all of the scriptures. And remember, it's not just the red parts of your Bible that are the words of Christ, right? It's the entire scriptures, as Jesus himself reminded the disciples on the road to Emmaus, right, when he showed them how all the scriptures were about him. Okay, so let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now, what's he doing here? Well, when Paul says we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us, he's reminding us, first of all, that the word of God is alive, that it's living and active. These are not just words on a page or words that when you read just kind of sit and just add some sort of propositional knowledge in your head. But God's word, right, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God is alive, right, and endures forever. Hebrews 4, right, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between joint and marrow. When the word of God gets in us, it changes us. Man, that is such a wonderful reality, right? That the word of God actually changes us. And because of that, again, we're not left to just kind of muster up our own strength, you know, the ability to become like more like Christ. But when the word is in us, it changes us and it transforms us. This is why Paul said in Romans, he said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Right? As you read God's word and his truth, your mind is changed. And as that truth gets in you, it works in you and it changes you because God's word is active. Right? See, he says, let the word of God dwell in you. A person, right, people or living things dwell, right? You wouldn't say, my couch dwells in my living room or dwells in my house. But you say, you know, my family dwells in the house, right? So it's living things that dwell. And the word of Christ, the word of God, is living. So we are to let it get inside us, right? So by telling us to let the word of Christ dwell in us, he's reminding us that it's alive and active and will change us. But he's also telling us that the word needs to remain in us and abide in us or live in us. Some of you might know the Cooks family. They were members of this church many years ago, and their son Ross is my housemate. We've been teaching at a Christian school together for the last 5 years. And when I first met him, I was asking him, you know, where he's from, where he lives, and he kind of his parents, you might know, live in Virginia now. because his father teaches at Patrick Henry. But he explained, he said, well, my family, my parents live in Virginia, but I'm really from Lancaster. See, he had, right after he graduated high school, his family had moved to Virginia. He went off to Grove City. And so he was only visiting, on breaks. So he wasn't really spending time there. So even though on paper that was his address, he didn't think of it as a place he dwelt, right, where he lived, because he wasn't spending his time there. The word of God is to dwell and remain in us. Notice Paul didn't say, let the word of God visit you on weekends. Right. So if you only pick, the only time you pick up your Bible is in, you know, church on Sunday, you know, that's, the word of God is not dwelling in you, right? You're not letting the word of God dwell. We are to let it dwell in us, to be in us all the time, to fill us. Well, he continues, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Richly. I think we all understand that concept of what it means for something, right? Something to be rich, right? This summer, I had the privilege of working at the Boardwalk Chapel, an incredible ministry. If you have the opportunity to go down, or if you have never been down there, I really encourage you to visit. But last week, one of the staff's family made for the staff these brownies that were the richest, most delicious brownies. You know, now why were they rich? Well, these brownies were not just made out of chocolate flour, but they had this thick fudge icing on top, and there was kind of fudge infused into the flour, and there were chocolate chips also melted inside. So it was just like chocolate through and through, chocolate just like oozing, you know, through this brownie. I'm sorry if I'm making you really hungry now. but that is the way the word of God, he says, we are to let the word of God dwell in us. So this just, it's just permeating us. It's oozing through us and out of us, right? As we speak, it comes out of the things that we say, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, a little more quickly, I want to go through these next two phrases. He goes on, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. See, Paul's exhortation to let the word of Christ dwell in you is not just simply to us as individuals, but it's to the church. See, he wanted the people of God there in Colossae, the church, to have the word just dwelling among them as a body. And how would that happen? As they spoke the word of God to one another, teaching one another. So teaching one another is telling one another, right, the truths of God's word. And it's only as we are individually in the Word, just meditating on it, thinking about it, reading it, that we will be equipped and able to teach one another. See, the more time you spend in the Word, the more natural it will become. You know, I want you to think about how often do we sit around? You know, you go, you see a movie that you really like, and when the next time with your friends, you know. What comes up? You know, oh, did you see the Avengers? You know, your favorite. I love that scene where, you know, so and so does, and my favorite actor was, and it wasn't that line great, and you talk about it, right? Because you're thinking about it, you're watching it. You know, that's what we should be doing with the scriptures. How often do you do that with the scriptures? You know, I was just reading the other day in Ephesians about how we have the same power that was at work in the resurrection of Christ is at work in us. Isn't that so encouraging? You know, that just really encouraged me. That's the way, brothers and sisters, we should be talking with one another. So he's asking us to teach one another and to admonish one another. I want you to notice here that one another clause, by the way. This is a one another command. See, it's easy for us to sort of get into that mentality that, okay, the preacher, you know, the Sunday school teacher, the minister, they're the ones that do the teaching. They teach to the church. And God has gifted particular people for the teaching of the church, for that ministry. But that's not the only place that should be happening. That doesn't mean we're to be just merely passive members of the church. He says that teaching and admonishing one another. So this is part of your job with one another, with your brothers and sisters. As that word dwells in you, teach one another. Tell one another the things that you've been learning. Teaching and admonishing. So teach, now the difference between teaching and admonishing is slight. Teaching is speaking about the truth, right? Teaching the truths of Scripture. Admonishing is applying the truths to specific situations, right, and people. I'll give you an example. A little while ago, I think it was a year or two ago, a few years ago now, my brother, I was telling him about this, an album by a Christian artist that, I think he had heard a song, and I had really been encouraged by it, and I was telling him about it, and he said, "Oh yeah, I'd love to get a copy of that, CD. And I said, "Oh, I'll burn you a copy and send it to you." And he said, no, that's okay. I'll buy the CD. You know, a workman is worthy of his wages, as the scripture says. He probably doesn't even remember that comment. But because that comment, he was reminding me of a truth of scripture that, you know, that the workman, even if he's an artist, a musical artist, is worthy of being paid for his labors. And so he was admonishing me in that, you know, in that moment and convicted me and has since changed my practice generally of, you know, copying music. But he was able to admonish me because, in his mind, he had been filling his mind with the word, and the Lord used that to grow me in that area. So teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. It's an important caveat that Paul puts here, because it can be easy for us to want to start telling people, you know, how they need to live or where they're falling short, or telling people, you know, I've got everything figured out and you don't. And we can both be in danger if we take his command to teach and admonish one another seriously. If we take that seriously, we can be in danger of, one, either teaching or admonishing with bad advice, right? Or doing it in the wrong spirit, right? And without grace. The remedy for that is being filled with the word. Christian books are good and very helpful. But if you never spend time in word, if that's a replacement for spending time in God's word, then you can't be sure that the advice you're giving others is really coming from truth and wisdom, right? Being in the scriptures will ground us in truth. Being in the scriptures will also change us and give us, fill us with the grace so that we are able to speak to others not in a heart of pride, but one of love. So it's important that we are being filled with the word ourselves, and then out of that abundance, teaching and admonishing one another. All right, and then now to end the verse, our look at the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, I'm a musician, and I could spend hours talking about this verse, but I wanted to suffice the discussion of this part to saying, singing is one of the ways that you teach and encourage one another. See, in singing, there is a vertical dimension because you're singing to God, as he says, sing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. But as you're singing truths, there's also a horizontal dimension. You're reminding yourself and you're reminding, right, your brothers and sisters of these truths of which you are singing. Bob mentioned that I'm a long-time creaker, French creaker. I've been counseling and leading music at the 11th and 12th grade camp for the last 9 years now. And one of the traditions at that camp is at the end of the week, we have this campfire. And we always, we sing songs, but we always end with singing "It Is Well." And I'll tell you, every time we sing that, there's nothing like hearing 100 voices just singing passionately those words. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the tree, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." And when I hear that, it just reminds me in my spirit, yes, amen, that's right. Right, my sin has been paid in full. Praise the Lord. So, just a brief exhortation. You might be thinking, "Oh, I don't have a good voice," or I don't always sing the most in tune, or "I'm just kind of tired and don't feel like singing." When you don't sing with your whole heart, you're robbing your brothers and sisters of that blessing, of that encouragement. So remember that next time you're singing. Sing out and sing from your heart to encourage, right, and teach your own heart and your brothers and sisters. So this is Paul's, he knows this is the way that you and I and the church will grow into maturity as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, in closing, I just want to give you 5 very practical ways of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay? The first is to spend time daily. As we mentioned before, right, it's to dwell in us. The word is to dwell in us, not visit us on Sunday. Right? It's to dwell in us. So you have to spend time daily in the word. Secondly, you have to spend time memorizing. I want to encourage you to spend time memorizing the word. How does the word get in us and stay in us? Well, one of the ways is through memory. When you memorize something, it's with you no matter where you are. Perhaps you've had that experience of memorizing a passage or memorizing a few verses, and the week that you're memorizing that, you come across some situation that verse bears directly on, and it's called right to mind, and you're able to be directed, or maybe you're able to encourage someone who's struggling with something in particular because you've been memorizing that verse. But the Spirit does that so often. As we memorize and we put that word in us, He calls it to our minds, right, just when we need it. I encourage you even to memorize with another person. I've got a good friend of mine, and I started a couple of years ago getting together. We get together about once a month, once to two times a month, and just to memorize scripture together. And it's really helpful knowing, okay, I'm going to see Mike this Wednesday. I got to make sure I've got Colossians 2 memorized. It's just having that accountability helps. Last year, we worked on memorizing Psalm 119. And boy, I will tell you, so often as I was memorizing that, I would find myself in a situation facing some sort of temptation. And right away, the word that I'd been memorizing would come to my mind. And I'd remember, yes, this is the path to walk. In that Psalm 119, David says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Right? He was hiding that word in his heart, memorizing, so that he could be protected by it and changed by it. Okay, so first, spend time daily. Second, memorize it. Thirdly, read widely. All of the scripture is the word of God, and it's important that we're reading all of it. So if you love Paul's letters and are spending a lot of time in Paul's letters, then make sure you're going back and reading through the Gospels. If you love the Gospels, right, go back and make sure you're reading the prophets. If you love the prophets, right, go back and read the history and books in the Old Testament. It's important that we're reading, that you're reading all of God's word. As Paul exhorts Timothy, all scripture is given by God or God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's all the word of God. Fourthly, read at length. It's wonderful just to read a few verses before a meal. Or, you know, to, if you have, you know, just a few minutes of a time to read just a few verses, and the Lord can really use that in your life. But if you never spend time reading large chunks, I want to strongly encourage you to do that. Take one of Paul's letters, the letter to the Colossians or Ephesians, and read the whole thing from beginning to end. It was written as a letter. Read it as a letter. Read the Gospels in two or three sittings. Block off an hour, hour and a half, to read those. If some of you are maybe real literature readers, think about your favorite book. I love Charles Dickens. He's one of my favorite authors. I was an English major in college, so. But one of my favorite of his novels is A Tale of Two Cities. Powerful story of redemption. But if I only read that in just little paragraphs, if I only read it all the way through by picking it up and only reading paragraphs, a paragraph here and then coming a couple days later, reading a paragraph over there, right, I wouldn't get the sense of the whole story. And it wouldn't have that same power that it does when you read through the story. Read the scriptures at length, and you will see things that you didn't notice before as you read. Finally, meditate on it. I encourage you to meditate. Many of you may have memorized Psalm 1. Right? David speaks so often about meditating on God's word. Right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The psalm that we read a little earlier in the service, the section from Psalm 119, he said, "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day." Meditating. What is meditating? Meditating on the word is sitting with the word for an extended period of time and mulling it over, thinking about it. I love to eat, and about 2 years ago, I suddenly noticed how quickly I eat. One or two bites, swallow, next bite. Maybe you're like that. I was talking to some of my friends who are into nutrition and medicine, and they were explaining to me, and then I researched it, that if you chew your food longer in your mouth, the enzymes actually break down the food more so that your body gets more nutrition from the food. So you're actually benefiting nutritionally more from the food the longer you chew it in your mouth. And that's the way the word of God is. The more you mull over it, the more you think about it, the more you let it sit in your mind, the more you start to see from it, the more you get from it. So I want to encourage you to make sure you're spending time, you're giving the word of God time in your life. You're spending time of reading and then praying and thinking so that that word of God can work on you and you can really be fed by it, right? Meditating on it. In closing, I want to just talk about two quick hindrances. So I've just encouraged you in the importance of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we've talked about some practical ways to do that. But if you're like me, you might go through periods of time where you say, I find it so hard. I know I should be doing that, but it's so hard. What are some hindrances? Well, I want to talk about two. The first is, if you're like me, the excuse, and I'm going to call it an excuse because I know from personal experience that it is, right? I don't have time in my schedule. There is nothing more important than becoming like Christ, than knowing him, being changed by his word. We make time for the things that are important to us. Make time for the word of God. Last year for a ministerial formation class, we had an assignment. And we had, each of the students had to evaluate their prayer life and come up with some ways that they could enhance or increase their prayer life. And I was so thankful for Dr. Whitmer's assignment because of that assignment, I sat down and I covenanted with myself. I noticed there was this chunk in my week on Tuesdays between, I had about 2 hours between two classes. And I said, all right, I'm going to commit to using that time to read the word and to pray. And because I committed that at the beginning of the semester, and I wrote it down for the professor, so I put my word that I was going to do it, I knew, okay, I could have schoolwork. There's always things I could find to do. It doesn't matter if I've got schoolwork or got phone calls to make for teaching. That's my time to read the word. And I tell you, I came to look so forward to that time. I'd read a chapter. And then pray and think about it. And the Lord just encouraged me so much during that time. And I'll be honest, if I hadn't committed to setting that time off and just said, well, if I have time, I'll read, I know I would have filled up that time with, I would have found things to do. So that make reading the Word of God a priority and set a schedule if you need to. I really encourage you to do that. And the last hindrance is, well, I know I should do it, but I don't seem to get a lot out of it. I don't enjoy it like I enjoy reading some other books, or like I enjoy surfing the web, or like I enjoy spending time on Facebook, or whatever it is that you enjoy, you spend your time doing. If you don't know this verse, write it down. It's a wonderful verse. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says, "Your words were found, and I ate them." Right, again, that food metaphor. "And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." See, this is the thing. The more time you spend in the Word, the more you will grow to love it. Right? That's what I have. My experience has been the same as Jeremiah's here. Spurgeon once said, "If you find a professing Christian indifferent to his Bible, you may be sure that the very dust upon its cover will rise up in judgment against him." So, in other words, if you feel indifferent to your Bible, chances are you haven't been opening it. You haven't spending time. The more you spend time in it, the more you will find it a delight. And in closing, I want to encourage you with this. Encourage you to pray David's prayer earlier in Psalm 119. He said, "Open my eyes to behold wonderful things from your word." See, it's the Spirit that enlightens our eyes to see the richness that's in God's word. So pray that God, before you read, go to read, pray that God would open your eyes to see wonderful things in it, to be changed by it. Do you think that's a prayer that God's going to be reluctant or grudgingly answer? No, right? Right. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is perfect, give the good things that you ask of him? So make that a prayer. That's something that I've, in my own life, have begun praying before I read. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And this is how Living Hope Presbyterian Church, this is how you and I will grow up into that maturity. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive, that's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Father, that you would change us by it, that you would fashion us and shape us into the image of Christ, that we might grow up into that mature bride. And we ask these things, Lord, knowing that you delight to answer this, Lord. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are going to close with hymn 644. And let's stand and encourage ourselves and one another as we sing.
Of Christ my Savior, live in me from day to day. My His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph
Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great salvation that we have in Christ. We thank you that we who once were dead in our trespasses and sins have been made alive together with him. And we thank you that his Spirit, Lord, your Spirit is dwelling in us. And we pray, Father, I pray that your Spirit would dwell in us ever more richly as we fill ourselves with your word, that we might be changed and transformed and renewed, or that we might live and be to the praise of your glory. And it's through Christ that we ask these things. Amen.